So if you're new to CBS, that's what's happening with your children. They're being prayed over. They're being taught God's word. And talk to somebody who's been here before and find out what happens with the children. So here we are, lesson number one. I'll give you an introduction to Galatians. But I'm going to go all the way back to the beginning. Because the best way to learn is through repetition. So when you think, well, I know all that, don't tune me out. Just bear with me. Let's travel through the Bible, okay? There are two major divisions of the Bible. You probably know what they are, right? Old Testament, New Testament. We're going to dive into the New Testament this year. But there's one central message woven through the whole book, and that is that we can have a personal, intimate relationship with the one who created us. It's his breath in our lungs. He breathed our first breath into us. And so the one central message is that we can know him and that we can be assured of his love because he sent his son Christ to die for us. So in his word, he reveals who he is. He reveals who his people are, and he reveals what his plan is for his people. If you are in Christ, you are his people. So the Old Testament prepares us for Christ through history, through poetry, and through prophecy. Gets us ready with the New Testament. We get to meet him, and we get to know him, and we get to walk with him. So the Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four different pictures of who he is and what his life was like. So Matthew was a Jew, and he wrote mainly to the Jews. He used their history, and he used lots of quotations from the Old Testament to show the Jews that this man is Messiah. He is God with us. And then Mark was the first one to write the Gospels pretty quickly after Jesus died, and if you read Mark, you can read Mark in a sitting. It goes really fast. It's like he just wanted to get it all out. Got to get it out fast. And I think that the word immediately is used 33 times in the book of Mark. He just, and immediately this happened, and then we did this, and immediately this happened, and then we did this. And he's just full of energy to tell you who Jesus is, what his life was like. Then Luke was not a Jew. He was a Gentile physician and historian, and in order to write an account of Christ's life that was accurate, he interviewed people who were alive, who knew Christ, who walked with him, and who experienced his healings. John is probably the most spiritual of the books. It's the one you want your non-believing friends to read because it starts right off. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word, I always like to say, is God. So God came in the flesh, and he dwelt among us, and he knows what life is like, and he welcomes us into personal and intimate relationship. You can share anything with him. You can ask anything of him. And John is anxious for us to know that this Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Acts shows how the church is supposed to look in our times, how we reveal the presence of Jesus through the church. But our study this year is not going to focus on any of those books. We're going to dive into the epistles or to the letters that were written to that new church. We're going to see who Jesus is. We're going to talk about what he's done. We're going to talk about how his work applies to our lives. And we're going to do that with the prayer that our lives will be changed, that we will be winsome witnesses of Jesus because we grow deep into relationship with him. And we take him from out here and we embrace him and we hold him close and we learn how to walk with him every day. So there are three groups of epistles, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians. All explain what it means to have Jesus living in us. How does that change my life? What does that mean to me that Jesus lives in me? Ephesians through Philemon explain the work of the church and how we live as a part of his body. Hebrews through Jude to find what faith is, how it works, and why there's suffering in the world. And then Revelation stands alone. We're not going to go that far. It describes God's wrap-up, how things are going to be when the fulfillment of time comes and the work of redemption is done. So we're going to focus mainly this first 6 weeks on Galatians. But Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews all have basically the same message. I'm going to hear this over and over for 6 weeks. Drink it in. Eat it up. The righteous live by faith. By faith, by faith, by faith. We're a part of Christ's body by faith. And it's not even faith that we worked up on our own. It's faith that was given to us. Romans explains how we're justified before God and declared righteous by faith. Hebrews, you can go through Hebrews and I didn't count it, but by faith is in there at least 30 times. By faith, by faith, by faith. Galatians, where we're starting, emphasizes what it means to us to live by faith. So when you study this word, which has long been one of my favorite books, you might have guessed if you've known me for a while, I'm a sort of an independent type. I like to do it on my own. I never progressed past maybe 2 or 3 years old. I can do it myself. You know, when you do that with your relationship with Christ, it only ends up with shame and condemnation because you can't do it. You can't do it. And he tells us that we weren't meant to do it on our own. That's why we have the Spirit who is working in us to complete this good work that God started. So as you read Galatians, ask him to speak to you. They're his words in black and white. They're his words, and he longs for us to know that to know him as Savior and Lord, but also as friend, that the King of Kings wants to be friends with us. And I don't know about you, but I think he wants to be friends with me. There isn't anything attractive in me that an eternal holy being would want to be my friend. But he lets us know through his word how deeply intimate he wants to be with us. So I want you to, as you think about the word, remember it's his word. It's an authoritative word. It's a true word. And it's ours to submit to. The American church likes to take the Bible and Christianity and feel good. When I look around this room and I know some things that have happened to some of you in the last year, sometimes Christianity doesn't feel that good, does it? It's not about feeling good. It's about growing in relationship with Jesus Christ. So God used the Galatians a long time ago to change my mindset and to show me that it wasn't about my behavior. It was about the relationship. The relationship changes your behavior, right? Because the more you get to know him, and the more you understand who he is and what he's done, the more you want to walk in his footsteps. So let's pray. That's why we're here, Lord. We have tasted and we have seen, and you are good, and you are gracious, and you are kind. Even when life is not good and it's not kind, we find a place of shelter and refuge in you. And it's one that even when we try to get away from it, we can't, because we've tasted and seen that you are good. And we know that you know every little detail about us, and you still went to the cross. You still want a relationship with us. It is very humbling. And so I ask that you would take your word and plant it deeply in our hearts. I even ask that you prepare the heart to receive it and help us to walk in a relationship with you that is exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. And I ask that in Christ's name. Amen. So Galatians, unlike some of the other letters, was not written to one particular church. It was written to an area, and that area was called Galatia. It's very convenient. But that calls for a history lesson. So bear with me again. The name Galatia comes from the same root as the word Gaul, G-A-U-L. If you're a history buff, you know that at one time France was called Gaul. And I won't make any comments about that at this particular juncture, but it'll come. So 300 years before Christ was born, the people who lived in Gaul invaded the Roman Empire. Obviously, the Roman Empire wasn't what the Roman Empire became, because they came into the Roman Empire and they sacked Rome. They destroyed it completely. And then they went up into northern Greece and Asia Minor, and they settled there. The people of Gaul, the Galatians, traced their roots to Scotland, Ireland, that's not a surprise, England, France. Maybe that's why I like Galatians so much, because it was written to my ancestors. Most of you in this room can trace your ancestry back to at least one of those groups. And this is what Julius Caesar said about us. The infirmity of the Gauls is that they are fickle in their resolves, fond of change, and not to be trusted. And someone else said, they are frank, impetuous, impressionable, eminently intelligent, fond of show, but extremely inconsistent, and the fruit of excessive vanity. So when Paul went on his first missionary journey, he went to Galatia. He went to the towns of Galatia, Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, Lystra, and he established churches in each city. If you've been a student of the Bible, you know about these places. They're starting to sound familiar to you. So he planned on the second missionary journey that he would go back to those places and check on the people and reacquaint himself with them, but he got really, really sick. Most of the commentators I read say he got sick in Corinth, and that's where he lost most of his eyesight, was from that sickness. And it's debatable. You'll read this in your commentary. The most common one I found was that it was written from Corinth while he was sick or as he was recovering, but there's a whole lot of controversy on that. And, you know, if you're like me, I just let the controversy go this way because we don't know. If we don't know, we don't know. So we major on the big rocks and we let the minor ones roll away. So while he was recovering from his sickness, he heard about some Jewish converts. He called them Judaizers, who had good intentions. They did love Jesus, but they also had been raised in Judaism. They loved the law and they loved the things, the sacrifices. They loved everything, the formality of the law. They loved that. Because, like most of us, I'd rather be told what to do than how to rest. And they wanted to do something to prove that they were Christians. And so they went into Galatia and they began to teach the people who were mostly Gentiles. They began to teach them that if they really, really, really wanted to be a good Christian, then they needed to be circumcised. They needed to keep the law, and they need to obey the rituals of the Old Testament. Anytime you add something to the gospel message, it's called legalism. And it's a perversion of the gospel. And you're going to read through Galatians how Paul is very, very, I'll just say, he has strong language. I mean, he calls them some names, as we read, to show how much he hated the legalism that they were trying to impart. Because trying to work hard to follow the law, where's your trust? It's in your behavior, or it's in what the law can do for you. Our trust is not supposed to be in us. Our trust is supposed to be in Jesus Christ. So the more you trust in yourself, the more you're going to be bound up in shame and condemnation, and you're not going to know about a relationship with a living person that you can enjoy. How many of you like to be around somebody that's constantly cutting you down, criticizing you, telling you that you don't know what you're talking about, or more? Okay? You kind of avoid them, don't you? The naysayers? Am I the only one? Because you're all kind of Okay. 400 years before the law was given, Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. In other words, God said, "You're holy because you believe me." It seems too easy, doesn't it? We'd rather have something to do. But the law doesn't change the promise of God. The promise of God is that the righteous live by faith. Not faith in the law, not faith in their behavior, not faith in their quiet time, how good they were on any given day. Faith that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross completely covers our sin. Yesterday's, 10 years ago, tomorrow, and if you get it, 10 years or 20 years or whatever you get past tomorrow, it's covered. And that doesn't make me want to live any way I want to. I want to know this person who would do that for me. Because if at one time I was dead and I was in sin that I didn't even know I was in, and this person died for me so I could know that I was covered and had a way to have eternal life with God, I want to know, what kind of person would do that? The Son of God did it. And it's proper to say that God himself satisfied his own wrath, because what the penalty of sin is death. And it's not just death where you die and you know, everybody comes by in the funeral home. It's eternal separation from God. It's the worst thing that you can possibly imagine happening to you. Who would want to choose that over eternal life we sang about today, where we're worshiping around the throne? The righteous live by faith in Christ. So if we're going to talk about a perversion of the gospel, then we need to talk about what is the gospel. The foundation of the gospel is Christ crucified to deliver us from the penalty of sin, which was death and separation. Also, the power of sin. Also, the presence of sin, which is the slowest of the processes. Okay? We're gonna deal with that presence for the rest of our lives. So Christ provided for our justification. What does justification mean? It means that God looks at us. If you were in Christ, he looks at you and he sees Jesus. So he sees holiness. He sees no sin. He sees a covering. Many people think that was an accident that Christ died. That was God's will. His word says it was God's will for him to be crucified for those who would receive that grace by faith. So we have peace with God because he lived a perfect life and then credited it to our accounts. It's good news. It's received by faith, and we'll talk about it a lot this year. I made a profession of faith when I was 11 years old. I've had people tell me that it wasn't a real profession of faith, but I was there, and I'm pretty sure it was a real profession of faith. I knew what I was doing. I had I went to a church that used a catechism, and I was catechized, as they say. And I learned that I was created to enjoy God and to glorify him. And that was phenomenal for me. I wanted to do that because I read into that at 11 that meant I could know who God is. I could know him personally. So I made a profession of faith. But I was in a church that also didn't do much discipling. And so it didn't take too long before my life just looked like everybody else's life. Most people would say it looked like an unbeliever's life. But I continued to pray. And I went to church sometimes. Because I didn't know. But there was a point in time where God made it clear to me there was much more to being a Christian than I was experiencing. And in one night, I knew that there was more. And so I prayed and I said, "All I know is you're there and there's more. So I'm going to have to leave it in your hands because I don't know what to do about it." And so, he did something about it. I got involved in church. Curiously, they were doing a class that was going from Genesis to Revelation. I started reading things. I started eating it up. I was hungry. I wanted more and more. But the more I read and the more I learned about what it looked like to be holy, the harder I tried to be holy. And I found out that I was much better at being unholy than I was at being holy. And it took me down. It took me down because I felt hopeless. I felt helpless. I was reading books about the Bible. I was reading books about prayer. I was reading books about living for Christ. And all I could see was a struggle. And the more I tried to be a good Christian, the more I thought I wasn't a Christian at all. And then God connected me with some women in a Bible study called Community Bible Study. And they started talking about grace. They started talking about faith. And there was something different about those women. They had something. They enjoyed Bible study. They enjoyed each other. They enjoyed their relationship with Jesus. They weren't bound down by shame and condemnation. And they began to show me that I was working for something I already had. I was working to be accepted by God, and I was already accepted by Him. He loves me. And not because I could not be snippy in a day's time, but because I believed Him. I believed Him. I believed that Jesus was His Son. I believed that He was born of a virgin. I believed that the Holy Spirit created life in her womb. I believed it all. It didn't sound like it was something that was impossible to me at all. I mean, we're talking about God. He can do whatever He wants to do. And I believed it. I didn't believe just in Jesus. I believed Jesus. And so they showed me that God accepted me on that basis alone. I was afraid of God because I knew that what He expected was holiness. He says, be holy. I'm holy. Be holy. Well, what kind of a checklist do you make to be holy? You can't make a checklist to be holy. It comes from relationship. If you're like me, I suspected that God loved me more on the days when I was good than I wasn't, until I studied Romans and Galatians and I heard the righteous live by faith. Not faith that they're going to get it right, faith that Jesus got it right for them. And I was never the same, and we shouldn't be the same, should we? We should never be the same. Salvation comes by hearing the word of faith, and we're going to be blessed over and over as we hear that in Galatians. Years ago, I find it hard to believe I'm old enough to say years ago, but I am. And years ago, this dear lady said, you need to preach the gospel to yourself every day. And I said, poor thing. I mean, who needs to hear the gospel every day? I mean, you know, once you've heard it, you've heard it. Nope. You haven't heard it until you've heard it. And it takes every day reminder, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Period. So, let's look at the book. Well, I was going to tell you another... Well, I'll do that later. Look at the book. How much time do I have? Oh, good. we're actually going to look at what the lesson is about today. And that's the greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, when he wrote... use the word grace more than 100 times. And when you do your lesson this week, you're going to see the reasons why. Paul was very much a legalist and thought that because he followed the law, that God loved him. And so he used, when he found out that that wasn't the reason that God loved him, he couldn't write grace enough. So he used it more than 100 times in the letters he wrote. And he used this exact phrase 5 other times. Grace to you. And peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace come because you know God your Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul affirmed the work of God and the work of the Son by affirming that we have grace and peace because He gave us His Son. If God hadn't done something to save us from our sin, The world wouldn't have made it past Noah. Because by the time mankind had populated the earth during the time of Noah, God regretted the whole plan. His regret is different than ours. We'll talk about that through the year. But he could have destroyed everything then and said, done. But because he's compassionate and because our sin wasn't a surprise to him, he called Noah and he did a recount. So we could look back and say, if he hadn't done that, I wouldn't be here. So, he didn't give up on us. He gave his son, but Jesus gave something too, didn't he? Jesus gave something that women of children understand more than anybody else. He gave himself. And that's what we do when we mother. We give ourselves. And if we don't have children of our own, we give ourselves to others still, because it's inherent in us to give ourselves. So we connect with Jesus in a big way because he gave himself. And that's grace. And the reason we know that's grace is because we have faith. And the reason we have faith is because he gave it to us. So another benefit of salvation, he says in his greeting, is that Christ delivered us from the present evil age. I'm sure it's no surprise to you that the present age is evil. If it is a surprise, then we probably should talk after class. Jesus knows we live in an evil age. And he sent Paul to tell you that you've been delivered from that evil age. There's a power that you have that the average person does not have, because Jesus Christ has given his spirit to live in you, so that you have a physical presence of evil around you. You have a physical presence of sin in you, but you have been delivered from its power because you have the Holy Spirit. And sin's grip is lessening on us, they tell me. As you age, it gets less and less power. I used to agree with that. Not so much anymore. Because what happens as you grow in the Spirit is you have this idea that you're not that bad. And then he begins to pull the layers off. And he does it so sweetly. Romans 2:4. He does it gently. He does it full of grace, leads you into repentance. Not to make you feel bad. To make you feel good. To make you feel better even about your relationship with Christ. Because all that ugliness that you can see that's in there, Christ went to the cross for that and covered it with his blood. And so the grip is lessening even though the awareness is increasing. Colossians 1:3, God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Our hearts have been changed. We live with a residue, but our hearts have been changed. And that's why we want to live in gratitude and to bring glory to God. So I'm going to give you a grace check. Do not answer out loud at any point. These are things for you to think about. On Wednesday, you have this great devotional time. You are just soaking it up. You feel like Jesus is right there. You think, you know, beam me up. This has got to be better than, I mean, this is it. By noon, when you have lunch with your friends, you are just not talking about Jesus and what happened, and you are just on fire. You go shopping and you start talking to the people in the store and you're like, come to my church. It's the best church. You need to know Jesus. And you know, just obnoxious with it because you are just full. You just want everybody to know. You go to bed that night and you're just like, thank you, God. What a great day. This was wonderful. I want every day to be this day. The next day, you get up late. And you think, I don't have time to do any kind of devotions today. I'll listen to some Christian music in the car. But on the way out the door, you manage to be really snippy to your husband, or maybe to your kids, or maybe it's the dog. okay? When you have lunch today with your girlfriends, you gossip about that person that is, you know, that person's always griping about something, you know? Or it's the way she dresses. Or, you know how to gossip. I don't have to tell you. You let every opportunity to share your faith just slip away. You're not in the mood. You don't want to talk about it. In fact, you're in a bad mood. And that night, you're too tired to go to your small group meeting. I'm too tired. But you have plenty of energy to fight with your husband or a child or somebody. You got energy to do the negative. And you fall into bed and you sort of pray. And you go to sleep. Is God more likely to hear your prayer on Wednesday or on Friday or Thursday, whatever day it was, the good day, or Friday? The correct answer is God hears your prayer every day because it's not based on what you did today. That's grace. He hears, he responds to both prayers because you're in Christ. Doesn't respond to you because of what you do. He responds to you because you believe Jesus died for you and that your sin is covered. And that is the only way that you are welcomed into the throne room of Christ, where you meet your intercessor and your advocate. That's the only way to find mercy and grace when you need it, is to be in Christ. To have peace with God comes from being in Christ. And His blood does not need our good works in order for God to be pleased with us. Our union with Christ is sealed by His good work. And then begins the fun, when He begins His work of sanctification in us. So the study of Galatians is going to set a real clear choice before you. You can stop running on the treadmill of performance and getting nowhere trying to earn what you already have, or you can rest in the truth that the righteous live by faith in the Son of God and trust that He will complete the good work in you. It's not much of a choice, is it? But think about these things. Father, thank You. Thank You for the precious word that reminds us that our love is not contingent on our behavior. Our love is contingent on our faith, and it's faith that You gave us by grace because You loved us first. And we praise You for that in Christ's name. Amen.